Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. I have not been intentionally trying to preach on parables every week, but God keeps parableing me. So today, we're going to start with verse 14 of Matthew 25. This parable is very similar to the last two that I preached in, that it focuses on Jesus' return, and he's going to return for his wheat and deal with the tares. He's going to return for his five wise virgins, and the foolish ones will be left out. There's a similar message in this passage today, starting with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. The title of this message is Entering into the Joy of Your Lord. Father, I pray for revelation to each of our hearts, God, that we would hear clearly from the Spirit of God, and we would just walk in simple obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's so much in this parable that I can't share every single thing, but I want to get some ground definitions out of the way. The man traveling to a far country is the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to heaven and he's returning to hear us give an account for what he's given us. The servants, obviously, are us. And the goods are everything he has given us. Our money, our stuff, our homes, our spouses, our children, our gifts, both natural and supernatural gifts, our careers, our church, our ministries, our friends, our family. In other words, everything is represented by the talents. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? John 3:27 says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. So God gives us everything according to our ability to manage it. And he even gives us our ability to have the ability to manage it. Everything has come from him. We're stewards. We're not owners. And everything he's given you and I, he's given us for his glory, to influence for his kingdom, and secondarily, to provide you with a living and fulfillment or whatever else comes as a result of you being faithful to the Lord. God has created the entire universe for his pleasure, and he's invited us into that pleasure. I think that's awesome. So, he's also not stingy with his goods. Now, talents, a talent in the Bible was approximately 80 pounds. And we're probably talking about silver. The Roman coins were minted in silver, and that was the coin of the realm. And so a talent would be 6,000 denarius. A denarius was one day's wage for a working man. So 6,000 denarius was a talent. That equals about 16 years of wages. So if you had one talent, you were a pretty rich guy. If you were a two-talent guy, you had 32 years of wages, and a five-talent guy would have had 80 years of wages. That's a lot of money. Amen? So I hope you know we're not just talking about money here, but that's included. This parable is about our stewardship of everything in our life. It's a picture of two good, hardworking, faithful stewards and one lazy, wicked, ungrateful, and unfaithful steward. So God has provided everything, and I mean everything, that we need to live a life of purpose, of peace, and of joy. But whether or not we enter into that joy depends on us cooperating with him in four areas. And they're listed in Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That right there says the four things that he expects us to cooperate with him in. So I brought three servants today. I want Bobo, Bobby, and Dumbo to come up. Here's Bobo. Bobo, I'm going to give you these five talents. I want you to take care of that while I'm gone. All right. Bebo. Same deal. I want you to take care. It's not as much as him, but I expect you to take care of this while I'm gone, okay? And then Dumbo. There's yours. It's one talent, but that's still a lot of money. That's 16 years worth of wages, buddy. All right. So I'll be back to see what you did with it. So here's the four things. Number one, you must well do before you can hear well done. Let me say that again. You must well do before you'll hear well done. Verse 21, again it said, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done is not talking about earning your salvation by a certain amount of works. It's about actually working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's honoring God by treasuring and developing the grace that you've been given. It's about living your life to glorify and honor your Lord, and living in the purpose that God has given you. It's not about how much you have in comparison to others. It's about what you do with what you do have. Well, that little phrase, well, actually, well done is just one word in the Greek. The word, I'll teach you some Greek today. The word's ew. So everybody say it with me. Ew. Ew. E-U, E-U. So that word means very good, excellence by choice. It is not perfection. It's not the word perfection. It means very good, excellence by choice. Pam and I went on a missions trip to Mexico many years ago, and we went up into this jungle area where this very poor little village was, and we were taken to this family's home that was literally a rough one-room shack built out of boards and some tin on the roof, dirt floor. They had tons of kids running around, a nursing baby, and the guy we were with informed us as we were walking up to the house, they've killed their only chicken to serve you. And I was like, man, look at me. I don't even need to eat today. I'll wait till I get back to the camp. I don't want to eat their last chicken. And he said, they will be very, very hurt and wounded if you don't let them feed you today. So I very reluctantly said, okay, and we ate that. It was delicious. It was chicken in a little bowl with some broth and that sort of thing. I didn't ask what all was in there, but it was good, and we ate it all. I have never eaten a meal so reverently, where I felt so humbled and so blessed that this family would kill their only chicken to feed me. I had no sense of entitlement, I promise you. But they gave their best. It was excellent to the Lord. Their well done in God's eyes and in my eyes was excellent. God is a God of excellence. At creation, he didn't just say it was good. What did he say? He said, it is very good. He's a God of excellence. Of Jesus, it was said, he does all things well. He gave the same exact commendation to the five-talent guy as he gave to the two-talent guy, didn't he? Said exactly the same words. It was said that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Psalm 16, verse 3, as for the saints who are on the earth, that's you, by the way, if you know Jesus. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Booker T. Washington said, excellence is to do a common thing in an uncommon way. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Is his grace toward you in vain? But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. If you have received the grace of God, God expects you to take that grace and use it. He expects you not to receive it in vain, but for you to do something with it in your life. It's nice and quiet today. God has deposited amazing gifts and talents and resources into you. He really has. It comes with all the parts in the box, but there's some assembly required, I should say. See, my sermons don't show up fully assembled, dropped off by the Amazon truck. That God downloads to me parts, and I have to pray, I have to study, I have to seek God's face. To be honest with you, it's hard work to be a pastor. It's hard work to preach a sermon. It really is. I spend, for those that don't know, I don't just eat fried chicken and yell at people. I spend approximately an hour for every minute and a half to 2 minutes that I preach. So in my normal 25, 30-minute sermon, I would have spent anywhere from 15 to 20 hours of preparation. So I don't know how long it was for this sermon, but it was longer than that. I could just get my sermons off the internet. There's some fantastic preachers on the internet. There's some horrible ones on the internet, but there's some good preaching on the internet. I could just get one of those things and come up here and preach it. And I mean, just spend an hour or two getting ready for church, getting ready to preach. But it'd have no anointing. It'd have no power. It wouldn't have what God wants you to have or what he wants me to have. You don't stumble into excellence. There was a professor that gave a test to all the students, and they all turned their papers in. He gave them back and, you know, had the grades on them like normally happens. But one student, he wrote at the bottom of his page. He didn't give him a grade. He wrote at the bottom and said, "Is this the best you can do?" And the student looked at it and thought, "Well, you know what? It's not the best I can do." So he went away and he rewrote the paper. He turned it back into the professor, and the professor gave him back with the same note. "Is this the best you can do?" So he went away, rewrote the paper. He ended up getting the paper back and taking it back 10 times. On the 10th time, he walked up to the professor's desk, laid it on his desk, said, "Now, professor, this really is the very best I can do." A little exasperated, and the professor said, "Fine, I'll read it now." Why wouldn't you do your very best the first time? You are not going to hear, we are not going to hear, "Well done," with a "that'll do" attitude. We've got to give the one who gave his best our best. And it's not just about having knowledge. The world is full of educated pagans and foolish people. I sometimes get amused by people who will say to me, "Well, I'm tired of working so hard. I'm going to start my own business." That's one of the most ignorant things you could ever say. Anybody who's ever had a successful business understands it don't run itself. You don't just flip a switch and the business takes off and you know, brings you income. It requires active management. It requires constant attention and hard work and doing what needs to be done. And I guarantee you, the owner of any business works harder than anybody that works for them. That's the way it is. It's true of any profession or career. There's a lot of musicians and singers out there with a lot of really great raw talent, but it's only the ones who have some discipline and who practice who become great at it. Same with athletes. Same with surgeons. A surgeon doesn't get out of medical school and go in the operating room and just do a great job, right? They've got to practice. They've got to get good. They've got to get skilled at what they do. It's not enough. This will shock some people. It's not enough to have a calling. You must invest yourself fully in that calling and develop the skills necessary to do it well. That's why socialism is so wicked. Because in socialism, the government is giving you a check and being your support. And it is wicked because it removes your investment and development of your Lord's time, treasure, and talent. It tries to make government your God and your master and your source. In Christ, let me ask you this. Is Christ honored by your work? If you have a job, first of all, you should be grateful you've got it. But you should do it with excellence. You should never complain about it. You should never, ever badmouth your boss. "But he's a bad boss, Pastor." Really? Let me read you about your boss. Colossians 3:23. "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." If you're working for a human boss instead of your heavenly boss, you're working for the wrong guy. You should be the best employee at your job. Unfortunately, I'm thinking of one guy I knew that ran a restaurant, and he said, you know, some of the worst workers I've ever had are the ones I hired from my church. That should never be, ever. That's a horrible, horrible testimony. Well, I don't even know my purpose, Pastor. Your purpose is revealed to you right here in this book. That's where your purpose is. You've got to have Holy Spirit glasses to see it, but you also have to mine it by asking, by seeking, by knocking. Most people think they're entitled to answers without asking, for it to be brought to them without seeking, for doors to magically open without the effort of knocking on them. But that's not what the Bible says. I found out that most people's problem is not a lack of resources or ability, but it's a lack of sight and willingness to work hard at spiritual things and do whatever it takes to obey your Lord. By the way, just in case you were confused, work is good. There is no record in all of history of anybody ever drowning in sweat. Well done means we follow through. It means we finish what we began. In fact, I encourage you, if you have kids, to teach those kids to follow through and finish whatever they start. When our kids were growing up, we didn't make them play any sports or make them do anything, but we said, if you're going to join that team, you're not going to quit half the way through the season. You're going to stick it out all the way to the end. We made them finish what they started. And sometimes we made them finish over much protest. Sometimes they would wail and just talk about how unfair and bad parents we were. Don't fall for that. Don't fall for it. Make them. That's my toxic masculinity coming out. But my wife has the same amount of it. The words, I can't, that's impossible, no way, those are not kingdom words. The very definition of sin means to miss the mark, to stop short, to turn back. You are not going to hear from God, half done, good and faithful servant. You're not going to hear, well started. You're not going to hear, you had good intentions. You're only going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In Luke chapter 14, there's another parable about a man who gave a dinner. And he told his servant to go out and invite, tell everyone that had been invited to the dinner was ready to come on to the dinner. So he went out and he found everybody and he went up to one guy and he said, the dinner's all ready. All you've got to do is show up. And the guy said, well, I'd like to, but I just bought this piece of land and I got to go see it. Like that piece of land's going to move during dinner time. He went to another one and he said, well, I just got some oxen and I've got to go prove them. I guess he was worried they would die before they finished dinner. And he went to another one and he said, I've just married a wife and I obviously can't come. I'm pretty sure his wife was invited. What did they all just do? They all gave excuses. They didn't give reasons. They gave excuses of why they weren't going to show up. And the Bible says that the master got angry. And Luke 14:24 says, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. This is going to be hard. God accepts no excuses for disobedience. Zero. None at all. He accepts repentance. He does accept that. But repentance means, oh, I disobeyed. I repent. I'm sorry, Lord. I will turn and I will now obey you. He accepts that. But he doesn't accept any of our excuses for disobeying him. Not even one. Have you ever listened to yourself about why you miss church? I've heard everything. I really have. Well, I didn't sleep well last night. I'm afraid I might not sleep well tonight. I'm having company over Tuesday. I've had a hard week. I'm going to have a hard week. These are all real excuses. Well, I had to clean the house. I had to wash my deck. I had to call my mom. I'm not sure I'll feel up to it. And I hear this one all the time. Well, I'll come if I don't feel bad. In my mind, when somebody says that to me, I automatically click it off and say, I'm not going to see them Sunday morning. And here's the all-time favorite. I've been so busy. Look around. You're talking to the wrong crowd. We've all been busy. The important thing is, what is it you're busy about? Is it the Father's business first or your own business? We give the same excuses for why we don't pray, why we don't read our Bible, why we don't tithe, why we don't love and help people. They're just excuses. We must do God's will, God's way, the best way that we can. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 is going to come to pass shortly. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Notice it says according to what he has done, not according to what he intended to do, but according to what he has done, good or bad. And again, we're not talking about salvation by works at all. Secondly, you must be good by his Spirit in you. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're not talking about a self-righteous goodness based on looking at your good qualities and saying, well, I'm a good person. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the goodness that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit inside of a born-again believer. That's the kind of goodness we're talking about. That word there is agathe, and it means good in its kind, virtuous in a moral sense, brave, noble. This goodness seeks first the kingdom of God over my own fleshly desires. If he is not first in your time, your talent, and your treasure, he just is not first. It takes courage today to live a good, morally upright life. Wouldn't you agree? I debated whether I would share this, but I'm going to share it. I read, I think it was in the Christian Post the other day, this student at University of California Medical School was talking about how woke everything is getting out there. And says they've instituted policies. Students can correct their professors for using gender-specific terms such as male, female, or breastfeed, as opposed to gender-neutral terms like chest feed. This forum enables students to lodge their complaints in real time during lectures. Lauren recalled how one time a professor was so upset by students calling her out for using male and female that she started crying. She said that at the beginning of the previous school year, students circulated petitions in an effort to name and shame professors for engaging in wrong speak. One professor, after using the term pregnant women during a lecture, the professor of an indoctrinology course apologized for uttering that phrase. "I'm very sorry for that. It was clearly not my intention to offend anyone. The worst thing that I can do as a human being is be offensive," he said. I said, when a woman is pregnant, which implies that only women can get pregnant, and I most sincerely apologize to all of you. This is a professor in a medical school. This woman doing this study also warned that the National Institutes of Health, the CDC, and Harvard Medical School have all made efforts to divorce sex from medicine and emphasize gender identity. The journalist wrote that in 2018, the American Academy of Pediatrics recommended that pediatricians affirm their parents' chosen gender without taking into account mental health, family history, trauma, or fears of puberty. And then the last part of that is the American Psychological Association now considers the terms natal sex and birth sex disparaging and instead uses the phrase assigned sex at birth. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Well, who's to say, Pastor, what is good? I got one word for you. It's God. He decides, and he's told us exactly what is good in this book. Our opinion's not requested. A lot of people take this mindset. Well, I just want to be happy. And they set out to do that by any means possible. And the irony is they never, ever achieve it, but they do achieve misery. Because Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If one of those four things, righteousness, peace, joy, Holy Spirit, are missing, the other three aren't possible. I was saddened to read this article. The headline caught me, so I read it. 30-year-old pastor leaves ministry to become stripper. So I read the article. This young lady was beautiful. She was perfect in every way you could think of physically. But she made this, here's what she said about why she did this. She said, "I was raised in a repressed atmosphere." She was raised in the pastor's home, "where I wasn't allowed to think about me. Now I'm making me happy. I'm the happiest I've ever been." And no doubt she has some momentary happiness. But I promise you, very soon the realities of life are going to set in. You cannot center your life around making yourself happy and have love, joy, and peace in your heart or with other people. Because your self-centered focus will exclude everyone who's not on your same mission to make you happy. And one day she'll get wrinkled and saggy and old. And the world that applauded her will cast her aside. And she'll die miserable and lonely if she doesn't find Jesus. That's just the facts. "Well, Pastor, I've been having these feelings since I was a child. And I'm going to throw off the shackles of repressive religion and God and just be me. I know I'm actually really a woman. Or I know I'm actually gay. I know I'm non-binary. I'm not meant to just love one man or love one woman. I like thruples. I like quads. Some I like animals. Some I like children.